Take your Bibles and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 we read, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what we've covered thus far in the book of Corinthians. Today I like to cover verse 11. Verse 11 reads, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are contentions among you. It was declared to Paul about the people in Corinth. And Paul says, my brethren, by those that are of the house of Chloe. Chloe in the Greek is feminine. So Chloe is a woman. Okay? She was a wonderful believer, a wonderful woman. But it doesn't say that Chloe declared the problems unto Paul. It says that those which are of the house of Chloe declared the problems unto Paul. So, in the Greek, the word Chloe means the first shoot of the plants in the spring. Just as they start to poke up through the ground, the beautiful, tender green first shoots. You know what little snow bells are and crocuses and stuff? I don't know about you, but when I get around February, I got cabin fever. So the first couple nice days that we get, I go outside and I look for these little crocuses to poke themselves up through the ground. And you see this beautiful little green stem, real vivid color. That's what the word Chloe means. It's the green blade of the corner of the grass. She was a wonderful woman, and that's what her name signified. Now, we don't know a lot about this lady, Chloe, because there's not a lot written in the scriptures with regards to who she was, if she was married, if she wasn't, what she did, etc., etc. But what we do know and what we can read really boil down to two basic facts and opinions. The first one would be is that a majority of the people believed that Chloe was a matron of Corinth. That's half of the opinion. The other half believe that Chloe lived in Ephesus. Now, you know, when I read something like that, I think to myself, well, that's lovely. How do you come up with that type of an opinion? So then what I need to do then is go to the scripture and see if that opinion is valid. And that's exactly what I did. So I'm going to tell you how I think they figured it out. Whether I'm right or not, I do not know. What I'm going to teach you is going to be right, but whether I'm right about what they think, I do not know. Some believe that Chloe lived in Corinth, and this was a possibility because when we read in verse 11, it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. You can see that when he spoke that name to the people of that church, they didn't say, who's Chloe? They didn't say, we've never heard of such a person. So Chloe must have been an individual woman that they were aware of, at least her name. Maybe not in person, or maybe in person also. They were aware who Chloe was. One of the ways they would have been aware who Chloe was is that if Chloe had lived in the town in the area of Corinth, she could have been a believer in Corinth, and she could have been a well-known believer in Corinth. Okay? Because, you know, if I said to you, well, you know, Joe Bobson told me that you such and such and such and such, pretty much the next words out of your mouth is going to be, is who's Joe Bobson? Does he have any credibility? Is he a credible witness? Right? You got to understand that Paul is going to address the Corinthians on a problem that they're having in the church. So, last night I'm watching a TV show, and it's one of these cop shows, right? And what the DA does, a real-life cop show, like Mysteries or something, what the DA does is he goes and his star witness comes to testify against this guy who's on trial for a murder case. Problem with his star witness is that his star witness was in jail for lying and forgery and everything else and made a deal with the DA that if he would testify, he would get out. And another problem with the star witness is that he had just met the guy supposedly that did the murder in jail. So when you put that type of a person on the stand, you got it. The first question that the guy that was cross-examining asked was, did you not make this deal? Would it not be in your best interest to lie to get yourself out of jail, such and such and such and such? He wasn't necessarily a credible witness. Now, you see, Paul wasn't dumb. Paul was savvy, and he knew that if he's going to get in there and help these people, he chose his words by revelation. The great depth of it is that God is the one who told him to write Chloe. So Chloe must have been a woman of A, integrity, B, they had to know her, and she had to be a wonderful woman that had a great heart and a great love for God, beyond reproach. See, you can read about that in A Leader's Life in Titus, the qualifications, husband of one wife, not a brawler, not given to filthy lucre, the love of money, not a drinker. These are qualifications. These qualifications, I'm sure, were evident in Chloe's life. She is a wonderful, wonderful woman. And those people in Corinth knew her. Now, they knew her perhaps because she lived there and she had a name and reputation about that. Her name carried a certain amount of credibility with it. And the people of Corinth knew that name. Because Paul didn't want to add more objection and have a cause for more division when that is, in fact, exactly what he's going to address, the division. Nowhere is there a statement recorded here or anywhere else in the scripture that refers back to this account that says, who's Chloe? They knew who he was talking about when he mentions the name Chloe. And the fact that Paul used her by name knew that he means that they knew her. They knew who he was talking about. And if she lived in Corinth, this would be the case. If I said, it's been reported to me by those of the house of Donald. You all know Donald. I don't have to explain to you who Donald is. It has been reported to me by those of the house of Brent. You know Brent. You understand? But if I said it has been reported to me by those of the house of Rudolph, you'd all look to each other and say, who's Rudolph? He's a reindeer. You know that. That's right. You see, if some of Chloe's servants were in Ephesus and went to Paul in their travels from Corinth, if Chloe did in fact live in Corinth, they could have told him of this division among the believers. Or some of the house of Chloe went if Paul was residing in Ephesus. But there's another possibility, and I think this we need to consider also. The fact that Paul spoke of her by name not only meant that they knew her, but it could have meant that they knew of her. So you can know someone personally, right? But you can know somebody by name. For instance, if I would say to you, George Bush Jr., you know who George Bush Jr. is, right? But I don't think many of you in here know him personally. But along with that name goes a certain amount of credibility or not, depending on your political stand, etc. So Chloe could have lived somewhere else, but Chloe could have been of such the caliber of woman that her name had spread throughout the area. Perhaps believers in Corinth traveled to where Chloe lived. Perhaps Chloe put them up overnight. Perhaps she fed them. She ministered to them. She blessed them. This wouldn't be the first time a woman has done this in the Word of God. I'm sure you can think of many accounts where men of God or the people of God have went and women have ministered to them and blessed them, right? So perhaps Chloe lived somewhere and believers from Corinth traveled through and spent time with Chloe and spoke of the things that were going on in Corinth and told Chloe or the house of Chloe, and in turn the house of Chloe got back and told Paul. If this is the case, this doesn't put and place Chloe in Corinth, as half of the people believe, the commentaries and the scholars. If this is the case, this places Chloe in Ephesus. And I'll tell you why places her in Ephesus. You see, Paul was at Ephesus in the spring of 57 AD. This we can document from the book of Acts. And it was here in 57 AD that Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians. Okay? If Chloe lived in Ephesus, she may have sent some of her servants or some of her house to Corinth on business. While they were in Corinth, perhaps on business, maybe they visited some of the fellowships there. They didn't have churches like everybody has a church. They had fellowships and met like this. Maybe some of the house of Chloe visited some of the believers there, some of the fellowships there. And while they were there in Corinth, they observed the division that was being spoken of and manifested by the Corinthian believers. After their visit, whether it was of business or pleasure, upon arriving back at Ephesus, where Chloe lived, if in fact she did live there, they reported this quarreling to Paul. So that's a long way to explain to you why some people say she lived in Corinth, some people say she lived in Ephesus, but they both can be worked out from the Word of God and have validity to them, okay? So whether she was a matron of Corinth or whether she lived in Ephesus makes no difference. What makes the difference is the problems got back to Paul. Those of the house of Chloe. Those of the house of Chloe. It's interesting to note that the Corinthians had corresponded with Paul because Paul founded the church of Corinth. I read to you in the book of Acts, I think it was chapter 18, where he went from Ephesus to Corinth, and there he founded the church. and Sosthenes, if it's the same one, is mentioned also in that account also. So Paul fathered this church, and as thus he had the spiritual responsibility to nurture it and grow it up, to teach it, to present the truth of God's word to it. The church corresponded back and forth with Paul. Now, there were other ministers involved in the teaching of the church of Corinth. They're named later on. And there were other people who went to Corinth under Paul's guidance. However, Paul was the one that was responsible. The church had corresponded back and forth with them. They wrote to him about marriages. They wrote to him about things offered to idols. These are some of the subjects you can read in the book of Corinth. They wrote to him about decorum in the church assemblies. They wrote to him about the Lord's Supper, this sort of thing, perhaps. But not a syllable was ever mentioned in their correspondence, in their letters back and forth to the Apostle Paul, about the disorder and the division that crept in the church. In other words, they chose select subjects to converse with Paul about. Kind of like your children do with you today. What's really going on in your life, honey? Well, you know, my job's not good and this. But that's, you know, there's something deeper, right? But you know she ain't giving it up or he ain't giving it up. And you know it's there, but so they just you just get a little bit out of the individual. You get a little bit out of them. The information that came to Paul about the division in the church came by other means. It didn't come from the leadership that was corresponding back and forth with Paul. It came from those of the house of Chloe. They're the ones who brought this report back to Paul. But this isn't the only thing that Paul heard about in Corinth. And the house of Chloe weren't the only individuals who were bringing back negative reports about Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember how Thessalonians was the model church and it was spoken of, they were the type, and they got good reports about that, right? And that's a good thing. But when you're not the model church and when all kinds of stuff is going on in your church, when people leave, they have a tendency to do what? They should be doing what? That's what I say to my kids. You're doing this, and I want you to do this. Right? Right. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Look, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Doesn't say they wrote to him about this problem that was going on in Corinth. It said it is reported, what's the next word? Come. Everybody knows about it. In other words, Paul just got up one morning, picked up the Star, looked down the front page, fornication in Corinth. Because everybody knew. But not a word was mentioned about this when the leadership was asking for Paul's help to run the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, what's the next words? I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It didn't say you wrote to me about these divisions when you come together in your church. You know what it says? He said he heard of them. Here again, the correspondence conveniently left out the divisions in the church. The correspondence between the leadership and the Apostle Paul conveniently left out the fornication that was committed among them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There's another occurrence. How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We had this verse before, verse 1, but I'd like to show you something that I believe is a key to understanding the problem at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Verse 2 says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Here lies a clue to their silence with regards to their corresponding back and forth to Paul. It says, Paul confronts them and he says, "You are puffed up. You are puffed up." They never came clean with Paul. And as long as a person keeps covering their weakness, the devil will keep exploiting that weakness in that individual's life. In verse 2, it says that they were puffed up. The words puffed up mean to inflate, to blow up, to cause to swell. It means to make proud, to be puffed up, to bear oneself lofty, to bear oneself lofty, to be proud. They were full of pride. They were swelled up with pride. And they, because of their pride, would speak to Paul with regards to certain things. But other sections of their life, because of their pride, you know what they did? They put it in their lockbox. They didn't say anything. That's a remarkable truth. Because if I had a nickel for every person I sat with that says, "I want to talk and I would like to have some advice," and then when you begin to talk and you see if they really want advice, you only get halfway with them. See, it'll tell you about, it was like me. When I used to go to church on Saturday nights, I used to go into this box thing and confess my sins. Now, I knew they wanted to hear something, right? So I figured this. My wife and child's here, so this got to be a G-rated sermon. I can't really tell them what I did during the week, because if I did, this guy's jaw would drop, right? So I'll give up a couple venial sins. He'll hear them. He'll say such and such, and I'm out of here, right? So I would go in. I'd say, "Take the Lord's name in vain." That's always good for a couple Hail Marys. I'm good on that one. "I took the Lord's name in vain 3 times. I talked back to Mommy and Daddy 4 times. I kicked the dog once." "Okay, my son, say so." "Okay, I'm out, gone." And that was it. But because of my pride, I ain't telling this guy what's really going on in my life. I'm not telling this guy I'm going out and steal this or do this. I didn't come clean with him. So I probably left the box worse than when I went in. Because I this is what was going on in Corinth. They were puffed up. They would let Paul have a certain access into their hearts. But then when it got to this place in their heart, you know what happened? They said like this: "No, this is too personal. This hurts too much. This is too deep. This is my problem. I have to deal with it. I have to work it out by myself." And so they only told the Apostle Paul certain things. Now, let me ask you a question. If, in fact, the Apostle Paul had the ability to help them, okay, and that was God's answer placed in their midst, and if they had the opportunity to go and speak to Paul about a certain problem, for them to withhold information pertinent to that problem, who would it hurt? Paul? It hurt them. And in this way, the devil keeps believers in prison for a lifetime. For a lifetime. You know, people sometimes just sit and they are so complicated and they are holding so many things inside of them. And they do all this work to put on this facade and yet maintain all this junk inside of them. And what they need is a good spiritual enema. But they don't want to get up off it, you know? They just rather hold it. And you know what I hear a lot of people say? I'll hold it to my grave. Stupid things like, I'll hold a grudge to my grave. I'll hate him till he dies. I'll never forgive him. I'll go to my grave not forgive. You know, that's great. Carry all that junk around with you. It's not right. They were proud. Let me give you some of the other translations of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, in the beginning, where Paul says you are puffed up. Some of the other translations start out, and ye are inflated. The New American Bible reads, and you are inflated with pride. American Standard reads, and you have become arrogant. NIV, are you so proud? The New Jerusalem, and you are so filled with your own self-importance. You are arrogant. And finally, the New Living translates the verse, are you so proud of yourselves? Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? You see? Their pride stood in the way of their fellowship with God. You'll see this comes up early in chapter 1. Paul wrote, it hath been declared unto me of the house of Chloe, of those of the house of Chloe. He wrote throughout the book of Corinthians, it is reported, or I hear. All of these things he says before he ever notices the letter that they did write. See in 1 Corinthians 1, 11, verse 11, for it had been declared unto me, my brethren, of those which are of the... See? See, they wrote him some letters, and he had the letters here. This is what he's doing. And he's going up there, and now he's going to answer their questions. But you know what he decides to do first? This is what he says first. You know, it's been reported of them, of the house of Chloe, that there's been divisions among you. Her chairman stands up and says, that's not on the list of letters, Paul. Why, no. But that's on God's list. That's what God wants. God made sure that I heard about it. And that's what God wants because whose church is it? See? This indicates that their letters, these words, it's been reported to me, I hear, it's commonly reported, this sort of thing, indicates that their letters did not contain a hint of those particular evils in which he confronted. The division, the fornication matter, such and such, such and such. They wrote to him all right. See? Politics. Politics, especially in leadership. You know, you get into these leadership meetings and you get among these big leaders and this is the way you think. Well, they expect to hear such and such, and they expect to hear such and such, and they want to hear such and such. I call it brown nosing, for a lack of a better term. I could call it something else, but you wouldn't like it. It has to do with kissing. But anyway, that's what they expect to hear, and, you know, we're a new church, so we got to give them a couple problems we're having. We ask them about, you know, what kind of forms do I send in with the abundant sharing? And should I meet more than twice a week? Should I, you know, this sort of thing. But we won't really let them know what's going on there because we'll take care of it. And a lot of times that's because of pride. It's also interesting to note that Paul names the family of the house of Chloe, those of the house of Chloe, to show he has authority for his allegation. But Paul never names the individuals to avoid exciting hatred towards them. How big was Chloe's family? And if it was of the house of Chloe, how many slaves could Chloe have? What if she was a wealthy woman? What if? What if she had, 30, 40 slaves working for her and those of her house? And, back then, the house was the house. It was children, grandchildren, Them guys lived together back then in a community like. So maybe you had 100 people to pick from. So he never turns out and says, Joe from Chloe's house told me. He says, those of the house of Chloe. So he names the house, but he doesn't name the individual. And I think he's real sharp when he does this, because he implies that the information should have come from their leadership. The leadership who consulted him on less important matters. But he heard it from the house of Chloe. For it had been declared unto me, verse 11, of you, my brethren. The word brethren is adelphos in the Greek. It comes from Delphos. And it is the word for womb. W-O-M-B, womb. And here, in this context, it means a fellow believer, united to another by a bond of affection. It had been declared unto me, my brethren. Paul was telling them, listen, that they came from the same spiritual womb. How do you like that? You take that word and work that in light of the new birth and being born again of incorruptible seed. It'll mean a new thing to you. It had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions. The word contentions is aris. It appears 9 times in the Greek New Testament. It translates the word aris, strife, 4 times. It's translated debates twice. Contention twice, and variance once. It's contention, it's strife, it's wrangling. A synonymous Greek word to this word aris would be ertheia. And ertheia means those who seek only their own. It's a contention, a strife, a rivalry. It represents a motive of self-interest, mercenary interest. You know what mercenary interest is? When you hire a group of mercenaries, just do whatever they have to do for the what? The cash. It is also used, and it also meant, canvassing for public office or scheming. Canvassing for public office or scheming. Another synonymous Greek word is analogia. It means to contradict, to cause controversy, to question or cause strife. It's used in Greek literature when it's spoken of a controversy before a judge. It's a verbal dispute, antilogia. It's against the logic of God's word. Someone from Chloe's household told Paul that the believers had contention among themselves. They were there in their fellowship. They were there sitting on the sidelines. However, they were there, these people from Chloe's household, and they observed that there was strife amongst the believers. They observed there was rivalry, whether it would political or whether it wasn't, but it was wrong. They saw motives of self-interest evident in the believers' lives. They saw debates and schemings going on amongst the believers. And they came back and they reported it to Paul. The leadership didn't report it to Paul. The Corinthian believers didn't report it to Paul. Those of the house of Chloe reported it to Paul. And Paul confronted it. Do you know what would have solved these problems? The strife, the envy, the motives of self-interest, the debates, the schemings, the bitterness, the quarrels. You think doctrine would have solved these problems? No. You think the power and the proper usage of the manifestations would have solved these problems? Mm-mm. How about new leadership? That always works, right? Let's get rid of the minister. You think that would have solved the problems? No. How about new light? You get around the new light guys. God showed me this. No. How about more rules and regulations? Think that would have solved the problem? No. 1,000 times no. You know what would have solved the problem? Love. Love would have solved the problem. And I'm not talking about counterfeit love. I'm talking about genuine love, the love of God that comes with the new birth. You understand? Seed, spiritual love. You see, if they would have walked in God's love towards one another, this section never would have had been written. Never would have had been written. And I'm a big advocate of right doctrine. And I believe we need to have right doctrine in our ministry. However, in Corinthians 13, the Bible says the greatest of these three is love. It doesn't say right doctrine. Because I came from a religious background that had a lot of accurate right doctrine. And I came from a religious background that had a lot of accurate operations of manifestations and power of manifestations, etc. And a lot of new leadership and a lot of new light. And what was observed in Corinth could have been penned on the pages of today's newspapers about the churches today. So you see, it couldn't be the doctrine. It couldn't be the light. It couldn't be the leadership. Because had this stuff was there, and they still had these problems. Like I tell people many times, the ministry would be perfect if it weren't for the people. It's me, O Lord. People decide not to walk in love. People have their own agendas that they want to propel, or they want to teach or preach, or they want to incite, or they want to pick, or they want to choose. This isn't a smorgasbord. You want to pick and choose, go down to King Buffet. Okay? Not here. You can't. But you see, that doesn't mean a smother love either. That doesn't mean a smother love. And God had me to be in a place last night where I was watching Dr. Van Imp. If I pronounce his name, I'm sorry. But the man made great sense because he was really ticked off on national TV, and this is what he said. He said of the survey that was just handed to him, he said 57% of the evangelical Christians in the world, 57% believe that there is another way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And he also turned around and he said that for a large portion, a majority of these people, they got their information from Oprah Winfrey, who pours that crap on her show, and all these people watch it. Look, I'm sure that 57% of those people, and he's including leadership in there, are loving people. That there's a certain percentage of those people are loving people. They're good people to do anything they can to help you. It may even seem like they walk in the love of God. But I got news for you. I don't want to hear about this smothered love crap, and neither does Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's not going to say, love, 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 love. He's going to say, What did Romans 10, 9, and 10 say? And many of these churches that are pushing this crap are teaching their people to go straight to hell. Because without Jesus Christ, you cannot get to the Father. I don't care how much you love or how much you hate. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with your love or your hate. It has everything to do with the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. So you see, the great counterfeit that's being pushed forth today and set out today in our world is the counterfeit of religion, world religion, religion of good works, religion of love, religion of getting along, being politically correct. That's all a bunch of crap. Because the Bible says that the only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to God, is through the name of Jesus Christ. To confess Him as Lord and believe that God had raised Him from the dead. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be what? There it is. There it is. You see? You must have a blend. You got to have the truth. And this man was on national TV screaming at these idiots last night. What are you doing to these people? You're teaching them this crap. They're hoarding them in tens and tens of thousands into these churches. You're leading them into a false hope, a false lie that you can do whatever. You can work your way. You can be good. But no Jesus Christ. You don't need Jesus Christ. And it's a smother love. It's a counterfeit. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because without Jesus Christ, you do not have salvation. You have no, this is how much? Zero. Goose egg. Gots in Italian. What name this title is teaching? You got gots. No. Without Jesus. You don't. So if you grab a bunch of people together and you propound this religion of the world and you just say, let's get together, let's help one another, I'm all for that. But without Jesus, you got nothing. You know what you got? Gospel light. Tastes good, but it's less filling. That's what you got. It's a lie. It will not get you to God. The only way to get to God is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the door. He is the Son that brings you to the Father. There's no other way. No other way. But you know what happens? These guys want to make friends with everybody. They don't want to hurt anybody. Well, you're really hurting somebody by sending them to hell, quote unquote, figuratively. You know what I mean? That's really hurting somebody. It's not loving to let someone continue to think that if they just live a good life and they do whatever, that they're going to be there at the Bema. That's not loving. Especially if you understand what the book of Revelation holds for those people that are going to be left here after the rapture. It's not loving. Let them have the privilege of looking you in the face and say, no, I don't want to believe your God. No, I don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. But at least you did your best to present salvation to them. Then let them deal with God on his level. But at least you presented it to them. You see? To say you're a Christian, and what's even worse than that, to say you're a Christian minister and sit in a congregation for all your life and never be taught Romans 10, 9, and 10 or the new birth or anything like this, and then get there and say, here comes Jesus, and there goes Jesus, and I'm still here. That's what is sad. That's what is wrong. That's what is evil. You got to have love, but it's got to be based on the truth of God's word. Because a lot of these churches got love, but it ain't the love of God. And if you do not look spiritually at what's going on, at the counterfeit that's in the world, you will be deceived. And if you are the type of a person that goes whims and haws, and your heart is easily vulnerable to people, they will pull on your heartstrings. And they will pull you emotionally right into their sin. I'm not telling you to be hard and brittle and whatever for God. But you got to make a stand. You have to make a stand. And I like to close in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to read to you the New International Version of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Because when we read here, normally you read King James, and that's fine if you have King James. But I thought it would bless you just to hear it in another translation. Just in another translation. You see, it's natural to love them that love us. But it's supernatural to love people who hate you. Did you ever follow the toy makers, the toy industry? You know, the toy industry keeps their eyes on certain gauges in the world to directly adjust their manufacturing needs. The toy industry, for instance, will watch the divorce rate in a country. And if the divorce rate in a country, you know how we all wait on the Nielsen ratings, oh, it's going to be a good show this year. Well, the toy industry waits for the divorce ratings to come out. And when they see that the divorce ratings climb, you know what they say? Call Santa and his elves. Produce, 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 produce. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Two grandmoms, two grandpops, two this, two that means what? Two toys. That's how they love. We're going to make a lot of money this year. So that's what they do. Then they say, that's right, produce it. That's what they do. Yeah. Love at first sight, that's easy to understand. You ever hear that? Oh, love at first sight. Love after being together for 25 years, that's a miracle. Because you look at that person every day, right? That's real love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You can operate manifestations. Remember I said that earlier? But if you don't have love, ain't nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, some of the early manuscripts add, so that I may boast, and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trust, always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there will be prophecies, these will cease. Where there will be tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, or put childish ways behind me. Now we see poorly, reflected as in a mirror, but we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now remain these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? And that's not pseudo-love. That's the love of God. Just because you love someone doesn't mean that you can't confront them. That you do you spank your child? If you're a normal parent and you don't listen to Dr. Spock, do you spank your child because you love them? That's right. You correct them. You see, the Corinthian church needed to shelve their pride and their intellect and just love each other with the genuine love of God. This love is found throughout the scriptures. This love is the calling of God in chapter 1. It's the mind of Christ in chapter 2. It's the foundation that's laid in chapter 3. It's the faithful servant and steward of chapter 4. It's in Christ our Passover of chapter 5. It's the price paid in chapter 6. It's the Lord's freeman in chapter 7. It's the believer's edification in chapter 8. It's the incorruptible crown of chapter 9. It's the cup of blessing in chapter 10. It's the Lord's supper in chapter 11. It's the more excellent way spoken of in chapter 12. It's the greatest of these three in chapter 13. It's the commandment of the Lord in chapter 14. This love is the second Adam of chapter 15. And finally, in the tithes and offerings of chapter 16. This is the love of God, and this is evident through the Scriptures. And we should walk in this love, this genuine love, that's based on genuine doctrine and manifest it towards one another. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of your word, Father, and that we can learn and do. And I pray, as your word records, that we be doers of your word and not hearers only. I ask that your hand of blessing be upon these people this morning, Father. I thank you for their hearts to be here, and I ask that they be filled with all that they need. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.